Invite you to take your seats as we continue with our worship together. My name is John Bourgeois. I'm one of the pastors here at West End Community Church. A very warm welcome to you this Easter Sunday, those of you here in this room, those of you throughout the building, those of you who are streaming online. Happy Easter. It is good to be with you all this morning. And I'm going to take just a few moments of our time to share with you the Christian hope. What is it that Christians believe that give us hope in this world? And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and particularly verses 20 through 23 and 51 through 53. And we're actually going to stand again, invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Just making sure everybody's awake this morning. This is God's word for us this morning. It is trustworthy and it's true, and he gives it to us in love. So starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for this morning. Thank you for sending your spirit into our midst, that you would loose our tongues, that we would praise your son Jesus, who is crucified and risen for us. Lord, we ask now, would you attend to the preaching of your word? Lord, would you send your spirit afresh to us, that we might hear and with the eyes of our hearts see our Lord Jesus, the one who is raised for us, and you might give us hope in him. I invite you now to take a moment to pray for yourself and to invite the Lord to speak to you by his word and spirit. And would you pray for those who are sitting around you? And would you pray for me? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So the Christian hope is simple. This is my outline this morning. We believe we will die. We believe we will be raised because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. So first, we believe that we will die. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in verse 21 and 22, where he says, "For by a man came death, in Adam all die." In 1985, there was a college student named Michael Lewis who was flying home to California. He was in London, he was flying home to Oakland, California, and he had a flight on New Zealand Air, flying from London to Los Angeles, and there he was going to catch a connecting flight to Oakland, his hometown. So on the flight from London to LA, the flight attendant comes to him and says, "Where are you headed?" And he says, "Oakland." And she, being a flight attendant on New Zealand Air, thinks that he says Auckland. And so she gives him a transit pass. So when they land in LA, they escort him to a lounge where he waits for his flight. They clean the plane, they invite him back on. All the while, he thinks he's about to take an hour and a half flight home to Oakland. He gets back on the New Zealand Air plane, and the plane takes off. And it's not until the plane is over the Pacific Ocean, flying over the island of Tahiti, when the pilot gets on the intercom and says, "If you look out your window, you'll see the island of Tahiti," that Michael responds in panic. And he presses the call button and calls over the flight attendant and said, "I'm sorry, I'm trying to get home to Oakland." And she says, "Oh no, you're headed to Auckland, New Zealand." So he explains the situation, sincerely thinking he was on the right flight, thought he was going in the right direction, but actually flying halfway around the world from where he was supposed to go. And I think this young man's situation illustrates for us what life can often feel like. We can get a certain distance in our lives and look up in panic to realize that we are on the wrong flight. Panic this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Panic, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Panic, my life isn't going the way that it's supposed to be going. Panic, I was just trying to get home and now I'm way off course. Last week I was on the phone with a friend and he shared with me that he has a memory that when for decades it has caused him a great deal of shame whenever he remembers this. When he was in his 20s, he was working hard at his first demanding first job, and one weekend he drove 4 hours to another city for a rendezvous with an old fling. And now, many, many years later, as a husband and a father, this memory causes him so much shame. He asks himself, why did he do it? I mean, don't we all have stories like this? Things that we've done or things that we've left undone that just tear us apart when we remember them. Things that we're too ashamed to bring into the light. And he told me recently he shared this story with a trusted friend. And this friend said to him, have you ever thought just for a moment that you weren't trying to ruin your life when you made that trip, but you were just trying to be human? You were just trying to have a human experience. And he said that when that thought hit his heart, he wept. He burst into tears and he wept. Why? Russell Brand, the British comedian and actor who was famously addicted to drugs and substances, when he got sober, he was interviewed about it, and he said the key thing for him was realizing that he didn't have an alcohol problem. He had a reality problem, and alcohol was his solution. He was just attempting to have a human experience. He was just trying to be human. And I layer these stories in here this morning to illustrate for us the reality of our condition, our inevitability as humans. I mean, we're all just longing and trying to have an authentic human experience. We're all just trying to be human. But because we live in this world that is broken and breaking, and we all have this spiritual condition, which the Bible calls sin, which leads us to try to solve our reality problems with solutions that just end up making things worse. We end up making these choices, looking for life and looking for love in ways and in places that bring pain and disaster and death into our lives and into the lives of those whom we love the most. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." On our own, our lives perpetually disintegrate towards death. We're all just trying to get home, and we've all ended up on the wrong flight. We're way off course. Death is inevitable, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For by a man came death, and Adam all die." Death is a reality that all of us face, and all of us will face. Back to our New Zealand-bound college kid, Michael Lewis. When he did land in Auckland, they let him board another flight to return home to Oakland, and they didn't charge him for it, though it would have cost him thousands of dollars. Friends, Jesus, the resurrected King of glory, invites you into the resurrection on his dime. He paid the cost for you on his cross, and he invites you in with the promise that in him, your body will be raised. Your reality problem will be solved. We will all die, and we believe we will be raised. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me again. Paul writes, "By a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." And Paul's making this parallelism here. Adam was the head of the old humanity, the old creation. Jesus is the head of the new humanity, the new creation. His resurrection marks the beginning of a new humanity. And Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning. Verse 23 tells us he's the first fruits, that there's an order to the new creation. First Christ, and then the rest. The first fruits, and then when he returns, all who belong to him. So what are first fruits? First fruits are what they sound like. At the beginning of a harvest, the first fruit picked tells us what the whole harvest is going to be like. See, the Bible sees the resurrection as one event. Christ, the first fruits, and then the rest of the harvest. Friends, Christ's resurrection gives us a blueprint for what our bodies will be like when they're raised. Verse 53 says that in Christ, we will put on immortality. So what does it mean that Christ was resurrected in a real human body? What does it mean that he has a resurrected body? What does it mean that when Paul says that that mortality must put on immortality, that these perishable bodies must put on imperishable, I just made that word up. They must be raised imperishable. It means you will be raised in a real body, a body that will no longer be able to die, unable to sin, unable to decay, one that will no longer have a reality problem, one that will no longer bear the panic and the guilt and the shame and the fear of a sinful life in a broken and breaking world. The author, Sky Jathani, says that our bodies are like the element carbon. This is what he writes. He says, carbon is known as a polymorphic element, which means that it exists naturally in two different substances, graphite and diamonds. Graphite and diamonds are chemically identical, but they don't behave or appear alike due to their structural differences. In graphite, the carbon atoms, they form sheets of bonds, resulting in a substance that's opaque. You can't see through it. It's brittle and it's weak. But diamonds, however, are carbon atoms in a tetrahedral structure, creating a crystal that is translucent and harder than any substance on earth. Right? You can buy a graphite pencil for a quarter, but a diamond containing the same amount of carbon would be priceless. And the scriptures seem to teach that each one of us is polymorphic. In our current state, we're weak, we're sinful, we're subject to death and decay, always looking for love and life in the wrong places, just trying to have a human experience, but it resulting in pain and self-destructive chaos. But the day is coming when the resurrected Jesus Christ will return and we will be transformed. Still human, but utterly transformed. What does verse 52 say? What does it say? It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. In a moment, the shortest possible amount of time, in the twinkling of an eye, the length of time it takes to blink, and at the last trumpet, the sound of the trumpet signals celebration, triumph, the full and final victory over death, our last enemy, and it signals the laughter of joyful victory, and those in Christ will be raised imperishable, graphite into diamonds. This is where human history is headed. And the offer of the gospel to you is that by faith, this story can be yours. Just get on that flight purchased for you by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:32, which we didn't read, Paul writes, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What he's saying is, if the resurrection of the dead is not a reality, then you might as well do everything you can to maximize your pleasure here on earth, because it's all the pleasure that you're going to get. You should put yourself first. Get what you can while you can. Deal with your reality problem however you wish. But if the resurrection of the dead is true, and if you really believe it, you will be free to live for something bigger and more beautiful than your own hedonism and self-protection. Knowing that the resurrection is your future enables you to take up your cross in the present and live like Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. Historians note that the Christian faith grew incredibly during the second and third centuries. In those 100 years, the church grew from being about 8% of the Roman Empire to almost 50%. How did this happen? During those times, two great plagues ravished the Roman Empire. One was in the year 165 and the other in the year 251. These were terrible plagues. They devastated cities throughout the Mediterranean world. At one point, an estimated 35,000 people per week were dying in Rome. And so what did people do? They fled. They fled the cities. The rich, because they had means to, they fled the cities. Doctors, they left in droves. Families would even abandon their dying relatives. And this was true of everyone except for one group, the Christians. The Christians, they stayed in large numbers and they cared for those who got sick with the plague. They cared for their own sick, but they also cared for sick people who weren't Christians. They risked their lives. Many were infected and died. Why? I mean, why did they stay when everyone else left? It's not that Christians are more naturally courageous than other people. Well, historians believe that it had to do with their worldview and their hope. Non-Christians were terrified because they had no assurance about life after death. But the Christians, on the other hand, knew that this life was the prelude to something more glorious because they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And this freed them to live risky lives, for their lives to be lived in an adventure bigger than themselves. Belief in the resurrection of the dead enables you to live a big life. It gives you power to take up your cross and move toward pain and suffering. It fuels a life of mission. How? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verse 20 with me. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. I've heard it said that of all the buts in the Bible, this is one of the greatest. Paul is saying that this whole new age has dawned with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the first fruits of this immense harvest of all who are in Christ. He is the first diamond. If Christ were raised from the dead, it is clear that all who, through the grace of God, those who trust in Jesus by faith, who are now in Christ, will also be raised from the dead. This means that if you are in Christ, the death of your body is temporary. This is why Paul uses this euphemism for death here. He says it's like they've fallen asleep, because it's like you fall asleep graphite and you wake up diamond. Jesus' body, he was not reincarnated, he was resurrected. His body was not replaced, it was raised. Scripture is crystal clear on this point. The tomb was empty, that is not debated. But the empty tomb itself does not mean resurrection. If there'd only been an empty tomb and nothing else, no one would have said that Jesus was the Messiah. No one would have said that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The tomb was empty because Jesus has risen from the dead. I love what Tom Holland says in his book, Dominion. He says, Rome was built on the backs of the dead, but the church is built on the back of the living, risen Jesus. And he is the first fruits. I'll leave you with this. I watched an interview recently with a man named Bill Souder, who is the curator of this enormous collection of artifacts from the wreck of the Titanic. And it's said that he knows more about the Titanic. He actually knows the Titanic better than its builders because he has spent more day-to-day contact with the physical remains of the ship than anyone else. In this interview, he's remembering this event. He says, I remember this one thing that I'll never forget. And it's when we discovered this satchel full of vials of perfume. He says, when you recover stuff from the Titanic, it's wet and it's rusty and it's rotten and the smell of it is perfectly alien, perfectly fetid. It's this kind of death, you've never experienced it, and so the lab is just kind of unpleasant. And then all of a sudden, one day somebody opens up this satchel, this brown leather satchel, and out of it comes the fragrance of heaven. It's all these flowers and fruity flavors, and it's delicious. He said it's the most wonderful thing you've ever had, this just complete, overwhelming experience. And as he's recounting it, he's weeping. He said it's like all of a sudden this fragrance of heaven went through the room, and so instead of being surrounded by all of these dead things, in those few moments, the ship was alive again. Friends, Jesus is alive. He brought up from the depths of the dead, and with him when he rose, he brought with him the fragrance of heaven. The resurrection has begun. Christ is risen, and in him too we will rise. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you great praise for this day where we celebrate what is true for us in faith because it is true of your Son, our Savior. Lord, thank you for the power of your Spirit to unite us to the one who is raised and the sure and certain promise that like him too, we will rise. Lord, fill us with faith this morning We love you. We thank you that you love us first. Amen.